We'll finish on time. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, remember we just saw Gideon's great victory, and we saw Gideon, scared soldier, scared leader. But the great thing about that is he kept going back to God for his encouragement. You think about Jonathan and David, how they're, David especially, where it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so many times we're looking to get the slap on the back or the pat on the back and get built up from someone other than the Lord. But at least Gideon kept going back. He kept the dialogue going, kept the conversation going, kept the prayer lines going. And when he was scared, he didn't go to anybody else. He went to God. You know, of course, the two nights with the fleece. You know, one night make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Next night, fleece dry, ground wet. And then God sends him down to hear the dream of the Midianites, and that bolsters his encouragement to get him ready. So, and the other thing is, we just see God's care for trying to keep a soldier in the battle, trying to keep him going. God needed him at that time, just like God does today with all of us. And God just said, let me keep working with you, Gideon. Let me keep working with you. There's something in that heart that I see that I want to use. And so Gideon defeats them, the Midianites. And, of course, right after a great victory, you can always plan on a great attack. So here we are. Gideon, obviously, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It was the Lord that did it. Gideon was the guy that, you know, got put in all the songs and everything else. But it was the Lord that did it. And then right after that, we have this one tribe who will pop up again tonight. Lord willing, we get that far. And that's Ephraim. You remember Joseph back when they were handing out the inheritance was whining he didn't have enough. So Joshua said, go get it. I just want you to know, remainder of the class, the depth of the material should be much better. Michaela went through her books on her shelf and found that she had this one, The Times of Joshua and the Judges, a Bible adventure book. So this should put us over the top. Read through here. I bet you this is what Rod used for a lot of, not you, Rod Phillips, for putting his notes together. Excellent book. I recommend it. Excellent book, especially if English is a second language. All right. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. Now, here's a guy walking back. He's, a matter of fact, he is still in the middle of the battle. We're going to find out he's still pursuing some of the Midianite kings. And Ephraim says, hey, I know you're in the middle of a battle here, but time out. Can we talk to you? How come we didn't get invited to the party? And do you remember when Gideon blew the trumpet? Only Abiezer responded. That's a general call to battle. That's a call to arms. And Ephraim, if Ephraim had their hand on the pulse of God, they would have known what was going on. But as so many carnal or backslidden Christians, if they don't catch the wave, they don't see the wave coming. This looks like a winner, so I want to be on the team. If they can't determine that ahead of time, they hedge their bets and they don't get into the fight. And then when everything is great, hey, how come I didn't get invited to the party? So that's what Ephraim's doing. How come you didn't, you know, bring us? And now here he's still in the middle of the battle. He's chasing the kings of Midian here. And they want to stop a soldier from doing what he needs to do to win so they can complain about not getting a personal invitation. God help us. That's what, if you're in any form of leadership, that will wear you out faster than almost anything else. Is you know, I love what Nehemiah said. Here they are. They're building the wall. They built the wall around Jerusalem, the entire city, 52 days. They built in 52 days. And, of course, Sanballat and Geshem and, who's the third guy? Tobiah. the three guys that were there, and they were upset that the Jews were coming back in the land. And he said, come on down. Hey, we're going to have a meeting. Committees will kill you too, yeah, as a leader. Let's have a meeting. Let's get together and have a meeting. And what did Nehemiah say? I love this verse. I cannot come down, for I am doing a great work. Anything you do for the Lord, but especially in any form of leadership, you will have to have that kind of discernment, whether the meeting is of God or just somebody else, you know, wanting to bend your ear or get involved with it. So Nehemiah says, I can't come down. I'm up on this scaffolding. I'm fixing this wall. This is important. It's a great work. I'm not coming down for your meeting. Ephraim here has the discernment of a dead hippo. These guys are fighting. They're tired. Gideon's been through the ringer. Went from 32,000 to 300. He's on an emotional high. And just the victory that God wins one day can help carry you, amen, the next day. And then somebody walks up and goes, you know, I wasn't invited to your reception. Sorry. All right, let's move on. Okay, those things happen. I mean, did you ever think that the post office... did anybody have the post office ever lose anything? Okay. Did you ever think the post office lost it and we invited you? How about calling before the reception and say, was my name left off? Oh, no, that's presumptuous. Well, this is a baby, so shut up. Okay? If you can't call ahead of time and say, hey, somehow my name got left off the list here, and then they can correct it. Why tell them before there's a problem? You won't have anything to whine about.
That's right.
Why would you want to tell someone that there might be an issue before it's an issue? That's stupid. What would you have to talk about after prayer meeting? So Ephraim here says, let me give you the original baby. Midianites. And they did chide him. Okay? And he said to them, now, you know, what Gideon may have lacked in courage in chapter 6 and 7, he has in diplomacy in 8. I give it to him. I don't like guys like this. This is just pure wisdom, and it just bothers me. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim? Remember, they got a chance to kill Ziba and Zalmunna. Ziba and Zalmunna were running from the battle. The Ephraimites capture them. They kill them. And then the Ephraimites go, well, look, this is impressive. I passed the track out. I think I ought to run the soul winning around here. And so they get to kill these two kings, but there's still a battle going on, and Gideon uses a great deal of wisdom here. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And tonight you're going to really see what I'm like when we study Jephthah. Ephraim pulled the same thing on Jephthah, and Jephthah went up and kick their behind. I like that. You say, but, no, let me tell you. Let me tell you the balance in the ministry. There's sometimes you do a Gideon, and there's sometimes you do a Jephthah.
Yeah.
You know what? If you got Nehemiah ticked off, you know what he'd do? It says that he would pull their beard, slap them, and curse them out. Now, you get Ezra mad when he's building the temple. He just prays and fasts. You know, so there is time for both. The peaceniks love the Gideon thing. The war hawks, the doves love Gideon, the hawks love Jephthah. You know, just go kick their booty. But you know what? You have to have discernment when each one. Because sometimes you do have to pray and fast when these criticisms come in. And sometimes you got to turn around and say, in a spiritual sense, say, I need to teach you a few things here. This is just whining. Dave? Yes. All right. So Gideon here does use wisdom. Jephthah, I would like to say it's wisdom because I need that example for my life. God has delivered in your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And those are the two guys they killed. Remember on the rock Oreb and the wine press of Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And Gideon came to Jordan, passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. Remember several times in the book of Joshua where they went day after day, new battle, went all through the night. You'll get tired in the work of the Lord. These guys are going all night long. And he said unto the men of Succoth, this is a city, give, I pray you, loaves of bread, unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Now, think about this. When did Gideon do his laser show? When was Gideon's laser show? Daytime or nighttime? So they've gone all that day. Nighttime to do the pitchers, break the pitchers, the lantern show, they blow the horns. And so now they're coming up on the next day. They're still pursuing these Midianites, Zeba and Zalmunna. So he comes to Succoth during the morning, and he says, listen, my guys are exhausted, they're faint. Give us some bread. We need something to eat here. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? What are they saying? Yeah, we don't. Or, we're not going to give you food and then have Zeba and Zalmunna beat you, and then they come back and they beat us because we help the enemy. So they're hedging their bets too. It must, I don't know, maybe the online OTB wasn't working in Israel this day. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. What happened to passive Gideon here?
Well, he didn't kill
these guys,
not beat them. I mean,
he didn't tell them. Yeah, he died. Well, trying to think, one of them, I think he breaks down their wall and their tower. But what was the difference with Ephraim and in these other two cities?
Ephraim
is the Jews, and these aren't. Right. It's easier to explain dead bodies outside your church than in. And Gideon realizes, hey, Israel isn't doing well. Every Israelite I slay, I'm going to have less to go to battle with. Now these other guys, these are lost people. Remember, it's our land. And yes, it's our fault that they're still here. They should be dead anyway. So we're going to give them a chance to help us. And they say no. So Gideon's going to come back and say, I'm going to teach you a few things. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men. How many did they start with? 135,000, because remember it said they killed them in one night. Killed 120,000 in one night. All that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jagabah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. What happened was, these guys retreated, Midianites, and they thought they were safe. They got back into their territory. They had a really good record at home. They on the road they didn't do too well, but at home they were doing fine. They felt secure, and Gideon keeps pursuing them, and we'll see what happens. Verse 12. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian. He surprises them in the camp, and the two kings take off. Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host, so he wipes out the rest of the army. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. So this is still very early morning hours, dusk. And caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. Do you notice how easily people back then would give up other people for their own neck? Kind of interesting. We've seen that several times. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. You probably heard growing up, I'll teach you a thing or two. He taught him a lesson out in the wilderness, usually back behind the shed, with the thorns and the briars. I've been whipped with a branch. I've never been whipped with thorns. And I can't imagine that was better. So he says, I'm going to teach you guys something. So he takes them out back and gives them a good old-fashioned lesson. I believe he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And he beat down the Tower of Penuh and slew the men of the city. So these guys got hacked up. A bunch of them died, Penuel, while he's knocking down the tower. Oops, sorry about that. My bad. As Gideon walks away. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. So isn't that interesting? Their appearance had the children of a king look to them. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. Now, we don't know how old he is. We just know he was the firstborn. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was a youth. And there's a good comment in there by Rod just saying that sometimes we have to be careful about putting young people into too hot of a battle when they're not able to handle it. You know, I know we want our four-year-olds to, you know, handle the JWs when they come to the door, but it might be a little young. You know, you may want to be there with them. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou, kind of mocking them, and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. So now, here, get this. Here's these two guys laying on the ground, somebody standing there with their foot on their neck. You know, that was what the term was. And Gideon says to his oldest son, your turn. Might as well learn what battle's really like. And Jether gets scared. And then these two guys going, come on, come on. For as the man is, so is his strength. You're just a weak. So Gideon says, oh, now you really got me ticked. I've had to run all over this country fighting you guys. And now you're mocking out my child. Whack! So he takes care of the problem. He cuts the head off. So Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, which is interesting. They would even have him in the equation. He just got scared, you know, to kill these two foreign kings. The Lord shall rule over you. But Gideon has the right response. How many times does something, you know, something, we do something right or we're involved with something that turns out right, and then someone comes along and says, well, I think you ought to run this whole ministry. You know, all you do is bring plates for the dinner. You know, but now they want you to run the whole ministry. How many of us would be able to handle that kind of compliment and think, no, 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 this isn't for me. This isn't the right thing. Gideon here says, let's have God rule over us. Let's have Pastor Vinny rule over the teens. Just because I did a nice job, I got the red and green napkins for the Christmas party, Pastor Vinny's the guy. Why don't we let him rule over the teens? So Gideon is wise here. But we all have weaknesses, and God is always honest to point them out so that the Old Testament was written for our learning and our admonition. Gideon had a weakness here. Grew up in a very pagan society. Remember who defended him when he cut down the grove of Baal and then broke down the altar of Baal? Who defended him? His father. And his father was deeply involved with Baal worship. So, I don't know, maybe something Gideon learned at home or just in a weak moment here. Don't forget he's exhausted and tired. I don't know if it's in 5 minutes after he kills the kings and declares victory. But this is what he does. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Let me just say this before we move on. You know, this is asked, you know, what about, you know, men wearing earrings and everything else? And, you know, look at these Ishmaelites. These were the warriors. These were the men. These were the fighters, and they wore it. The Bible's issue with earrings has nothing to do whether the man is hetero or homo. It has nothing to do if he's macho or wimpo. It's not an issue of who the person is and the person for wearing them. If you look through Scripture, and I've never had anyone do this that had any kind of discussion on whether, you know, men should wear jewelry of this kind, I have never had one of them say that they did a study on earrings and that kind of jewelry on men from the scripture. It's always, I have this reason for do it. Remember we talked about the altar, Ed, and one of the big things we talked about was, could we tell that they did it in rebellion? Remember we talked about rebellion, two forms of rebellion. One is just not obeying, but it's not like you're in your heart and you say, well, I hate God, I hate this situation, so I'm going to do it this way. And for lack of better biblical term, at evil rebellion. And then you've got somebody that does this, they do not obey, and not obeying is rebellion, but it wasn't like it was in their heart to disobey. We talked about Cain and Abel, and I thought about it after our discussion. How about David? David, when he brought the ark back, did David obey?
No.
We can't really surmise, but let me ask the question to help the thought process. Do you think that David sat down and said, I'm just not going to do it God's way? I am not going to let them priests get near that ark. They failed Israel, blah, 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 whatever. Did David sit down and go, I am not going to have the priests carry this ark. I'm going to put it on a cart and I'm going to run it home. There's no indication. I mean, David brought the band out. David brought, you know, everybody out. This was a time of rejoicing, bringing the ark back. But was it right? So when we talk about an issue like this, because you can't find a verse in the New Testament that says, thou shalt not wear earrings. I know this. Women are even admonished to keep it on the light side. Women are told in Peter that they are not to adorn the outward with the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the apparel. So even women are told, listen, don't wear so much. There's a difference between a woman using jewelry to be attractive and a woman using it to be an attraction. There's a difference there. And so the issue with women is, you better keep it modest. If you wear so much on the outside, what does Peter say? What ought to show on a woman is the hidden man of the heart, which is Jesus Christ. And so when you're wearing so much that you become the attraction and it's more than you just being attractive, there's an issue there. So now the issue of men. When you run through this wearing of earrings in men, you see the verse there, Genesis 35. It is almost every time associated with pagan religion. Pagan religion. So there's something about that, and of course we know the spirit of disobedience which worketh in the children of today. We know that there's a spirit behind it. Someone wants them to have this. And of course Gideon here, now not all the jewelry ends up as an ephod. In one other case it ends up as what? A golden calf. You know, remember the Israelites spoiled, the term was used, they spoiled the Egyptians when they came out of Egypt. And then, of course, they used that gold to make a golden calf. So it's not always used for some idol or form of idol or worship, but it is interesting. Notice the question, or notice the statement there. Why did they have golden earrings? What is the statement at the end of that verse, 24? They're Ishmaelites. So God's saying there's something about them. Remember, Ishmaelites was the anti-seed. You had Isaac and you had Ishmael. Ishmaelites was the anti-seed against God's seed, where Isaac was God's chosen. So they're Ishmaelites. Every nation, every culture that does not have God as their culture will find some other god. And the Ishmaelites did that. They picked up Baal and Ashtaroth and all that. So just because these guys are macho and warriors, that doesn't mean that the idea that earrings are just for the effeminate or whatever, that's not the issue with that.
He went on gold earrings because they were great warriors, Ishmaelites?
No. Where they got the prey was from fighting with the Ishmaelites.
Right.
So the idea that these guys were warriors. Where they got these golden earrings and necklaces and things they had. The things they had on their camels was crescents and good luck charms and things that they wore for their gods. So what I'm saying is, some people will say, well, see, I know this guy at the gym, he can bench three houses, and he's not homo, and he wears one. So it's not a homo thing anymore. In my day, it was a homo thing. Well, it's not that anymore. But that doesn't make it right, because the guy can bench press three houses. What I'm saying is, they fought against the Ishmaelites. These were warriors. These were men that risked their lives, went out to battle to fight for this cause, and they took them from them. So the idea that it means you're effeminate, it's not an issue. I don't care if someone is, you know, plays piano their whole life and never picked up a sports instrument. I don't care. The idea is, what does the Bible say? And every time the earrings show up on men, it is associated with some kind of false worship. 12. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man. Wait, I'm going backwards. I'm sorry. I went the wrong way on my pages here. Sorry about that. There you go. Yes. And they answered. I thought I taught it so well, I wanted to do it again. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast there in every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon, and to his house. Remember, I think one of the reasons that God had Gideon destroy the altar of Baal and the grove, and to use the heifer that was dedicated to Baal, so that the victory would not be given to Baal. You know, they wiped all that out. They wiped out all their religious show stuff and said, when we go to battle, we don't want anybody to think that Baal gave us this victory. And so when they get done, that's man is superstitious. Man is spiritual. I didn't say good spiritual, but man is spiritual. There are very, very few cultures around the world that do not have any type of God. Man is spiritual. I didn't say they're all saved, but man is spiritual and superstitious. Astrology and all that stuff. So here, Gideon, God lays this whole thing out. Gideon gets the victory. He makes this ephod and puts this gold together. And children of Israel said, well, that must be why we won the victory. Was it there before the battle? So how could it have given them the victory? See how silly superstition is? The ephod and this gold that they had was not there before the victory. So how did it get them the victory? It didn't. But Israel just got caught up in it and wanted to go worship this stuff. And it says it became a snare unto Gideon. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, remember that's his other name, Jerubbaal, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon was 70, had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And of course, the kings were told in Deuteronomy not to multiply wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name is called Abimelech. Now that's very interesting. This guy's sexual prowess gets him in trouble. He has all these wives. Now he wasn't a king, but that was still a good admonition for leaders not to have multiplied wives. You think of Abraham. After Sarah died, he couldn't stand being alone and went and married Keturah. And Keturah gave birth to children that ended up plaguing Israel the rest of their existence. So our passions, when we follow them, can have a very long-lasting consequence to them that is not good. So here he's got how many wives? Yeah, he's got 70 sons because he had many wives, but he had to have one more. He had. Do you know how many wives David had when he went after Bathsheba? He had 6 already. And remember, Abigail was the latest hottie. Okay, let's just be frank. He was taken with her beauty the first time he saw her. This was not, she's got a great personality, Pat. Let me give you the number later on. You know, you'll have to work around a few things, but she has got a great personality. You know, I had them. When you don't get married at 31. Abigail, well, have you ever had people help you that way?
Yeah.
Gideon here has got to have one more. He's got to have one more, so he's got this concubine. And this concubine ends up giving birth to Abimelech, and we're going to see Abimelech causes all sorts of problems. So, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abarizites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of the enemies of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. All right, any questions there? Comments? Louis, you got chapter 8? Who got chapter 8? Toma, any verse in there that jumps out at you for a memory verse?
The first one, was 8:4, and then
we'll go to 8:34 and then we'll see who we compare it with. Alright, we'll see who we compare it to the next one. Alright, chapter 9. And Abimelech, remember when we went through the numbers thing about how to get the discrepancy between 1 Kings 6 and Acts chapter 13, the 594 years versus the 480 years. We talked about the three missing years in there was when Abimelech usurped the authority. There's no call from God. There's no, hey, let's rise up and throw off these other nations. The only people that Abimelech ever fights are people within Israel. So it wasn't like God used him as a judge to expel the enemy. Abimelech here just fights within the tribes trying to get his own little kingdom. That's why he's called the usurper, and he's not considered one of the judges. So we're going to see about his life now. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem. Remember, this is from the concubine. And went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and because she was from that area, and communed with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, remember how many did he have? He had 70. Which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. What do you think is better? And remember, I'm one of you. I'm bone of your bone, okay? And your flesh. I am your bone and your flesh. Remember, this concubine was from Shechem, and Abimelech was born from her. So he realizes if he's going to get anybody to support him, it's not going to be Gideon's 70 sons from his at least real wives. He decides, I'm going to go to Mama, have Mama talk to Grandpa, and have Grandpa talk to the men and say, wouldn't it be better if we had somebody from our family ruling here? And that's the appeal that they make to them. And he says, remember, I'm of your bone and of your flesh and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in all the years of the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver. This number 70 keeps showing up. out of the house of Baal-Berith. Notice that to get any money for his campaign, they had to go to one of the false gods. They went to Baal-Berith. They knew they weren't going to get any money out of the temple for this usurper, so they go to one of the other gods. Hey, if you can't get what you want from God, there's always somebody else that will supply your need. Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons. You skinny people scare me. That's why I put some on. I got the old pastoral paunch. You light people, just you scare me. When see, I really believe Scripture. All matters of faith and practice. See, these vain and light people. Light people scare me. They're going to follow people like Abimelech in life. So you just got to be careful. So he takes this money, and who does he hire? Vain. You know what vain people are? They're light in their heart and their minds. There's no substance to them. Vain just means without worth, almost useless. So he hires vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, this is Gideon's house, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal. Yeah, wouldn't that add a little difference to our elections here in America? That whoever won got to kill the other party's family, just to make sure they wouldn't rise up later and take the country back over. So this guy's first act, after just his family says, "You're the man," his first act is to go back and kill his 70 brothers. Because he probably thought that they don't hang out with vain and light people, and they might put together a better cabinet, even if you do hire people that were part of the financial problem. Sorry. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So here we see God's miraculous protection. Remember Gideon? Everybody wanted to kill Gideon because he cut down the grove and used the heifer that was offered for Baal. He used that for the Lord. Everybody wanted to kill him, and his father interceded and protected him miraculously. Here, 69 of his 70 sons get killed, but yet God protects this one. It's a sign of God protecting his seed, a small remnant. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, I don't know where Otis is, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us." Olive tree is a picture of Israel. The oil that comes from it is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go and be promoted over the trees?" And a tree said to the fig tree, "Come thou and reign over us." Fig tree is a picture of? Excuse me, Israel, yes. And the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees?" You know, I mean, fig Newtons. Who cares? There's 0.027% rat hair in it. Fig Newton still tastes good. It's one of those allowable things you just have to put up with in life. So he says, "Listen, I give off these sweet figs. Why should I go and rule over the trees when I can just give off sweet figs and give kids things to eat in lunchtime?" Then said the trees unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said all the trees unto the bramble, "Come thou and reign over us." So, of all these things, which is the lowest life here? The bramble. So what he's saying is, you guys have selected Abimelech, a bramble. Nobody else of any quality would rule over you, and you're stuck with the bramble, the tumbleweed. And the vine said unto him, "Should I leave my wine?" So they go, "Come and reign over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So, So he says to this bramble, you're going to be the man. 15, and the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal, remember, they just slew 69 of his sons and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands. In other words, he just bailed you guys out, and you kill his kids. For my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. No other qualifications, you just kin. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away, good idea, and fled, and went and had a beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. So, once again, we see the response to tough times is biblical. Okay? Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. How long did he reign? Verse 22? Guess what? Jotham's prayer or prophecy, whichever you call it, the one son that was left, his prayer or prophecy took 3 years to come to pass. What we want is we want to say, well, let fire come out from Shechem and devour Abimelech, and let Abimelech have fire come out and devour Shechem, and the two of you deserve each other. That's a perfect match. Go ahead and get married. And it took 3 years for that to come to pass. I wonder if the other people heard it. Remember old Jotham up on the hill? Everything's going fine. 3 years later, something happens here. It was just God's timing. God's timing. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. You ever had that happen? Have you ever been in any kind of relationship, any kind of situation, where everything's going fine, and then all of a sudden it's like, where did that come from? You know, an email gets turned around, and next thing you know, you're almost like hating each other. And you're like, what is going on? This is not the first time or the only time in Scripture that God does this. When He doesn't want two people or two groups of people together, He will send an evil spirit to drive them apart. This is what I tell couples. If you keep your relationship clean while you're dating and you break up, you have nothing else to look at other than the will of God. If you start messing around, and even if you're not messing around, but you're just not having a spiritual relationship, when it comes time to break up, you won't have a clue if it's God's will or not. Because the emotions of everything that you put on each other, which a single person is not able to bear, you put those emotions on each other, now it's like, man, this could have been a great thing and we broke up and what happened? Is this the will of God or is it just him? Is it just me? You know what I'm saying? If you have a clean relationship and everything goes well and you break up, you can say, God just didn't want it. God just didn't want us together. Did you ever think you could be compatible with someone and you're not supposed to marry them? And you're not supposed to go into business with them? And you're not? We think we want to, every good relationship has to consummate in some way that it's for eternal. And God doesn't do that with every relationship. Here he says, I let this thing go for 3 years. I let it go for 3 years. That's just the grace and patience of God. He said, let this thing go for 3 years, but now I'm going to send an evil spirit. And when everybody was all happy, look, we got somebody from the family running the show. We got Abimelech. God said, I'm going to send an evil spirit, and all of a sudden the wheels are going to come off here. And of course, that whole chariot thing's on my mind. And the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, bless you, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. So God says, payday someday, but I'll set the terms. And it's just time now. It's just time. Why God took 3 years, we don't know. We know the tribulation is kind of a little inkling of the tribulation. Why would he let Israel go through what they're going to go through for as long as he does? And it's just when the time is right, God will make that thing right. And 25, and the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Well, we had this guy around 3 years. Time for some term limits. So Gaal comes along, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. But there's a little snitch in the woodpile. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry, went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. For why would we serve him? For why should we serve him?" So he says, let's go to even the older guy in the family. Let's go all the way back to Hamor. And so everybody says, yeah, Gaal, you're the guy. Even though his name's Gaal. "And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thy army and come out." Careful what you pray for. This guy is going to get his prayer answered real quick. About 4 verses. "And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard it." Now Zebul was his inside guy. Abimelech doesn't even appear like he lives in Shechem. But he leaves this officer, Zebul, to kind of oversee the city, kind of report back to him. Maybe like, you know, Shechem thinks he's the governor, then all the mayors of the cities report back to him. "And Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the word of Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early, and set upon the city, and behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." He says, in other words, like, travel during the nighttime so nobody sees you, hide up in the mountains, you know, get in the little valleys behind the trees and everything. When the sun comes up and it's still hard to see, then come down and attack the city. 34, "And Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in 4 companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city." What a beautiful morning, standing there with his cup of coffee and his bagel, and just looking up at the hills. "And Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait." So all of a sudden there's some movement on the hill here. "And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul, trying to, you know, buy some time for Abimelech, said, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains if they were men." You know, the sun's rising, the trees' shadows are moving quickly, so it looks like something else going on beside 4 companies of men to kill you. 37, "And Gaal spake again and said, See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Meonium. Then said Zebul unto him, Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidest, Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt in Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into 3 companies. So what happens is Zebul says, get out. Gael, you and all your guys, get out. So they lock him out of the city, and Abimelech comes by the next day to clean up the rest of the job. And laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city. Remember, the same city 3 years earlier said, hey, this is the guy, this is the guy. And now he ends up fighting against them. He fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god Bareth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And he thought, now I can finish them off. They're all in one spot here. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Salmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough, and followed Abimelech, and put them to the hold, and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Then went Abimelech to Thebez, goes to another city, and encamps against it, and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower, and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Well, it worked last city, let's see if it works this city. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Did you think that was like a fruit basket? Or maybe a welcome wagon bringing a meal over? I would think if she dropped a piece of millstone, which are usually about this thick around, you know, the smaller ones, and probably about this big, and she took a piece of that and dropped it, it wasn't say, up here, come in this way, Rapunzel. But she did it to break his skull. Tough women back then. Kind of tough women. I'm glad the church that Jan came out of, they didn't encourage her to read the Old Testament before we got married. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me. Got to take care of your posterior. Okay, sorry. A woman slew him, and his young man thrust him through that he died. He said, I don't want anybody to put on my tombstone, you know, killed by a woman, blah, blah, blah. And so he tells his armor bearer, you kill me. You know, that's better than, you know, saying a woman killed me with a piece of millstone. And when the men of, now I love this, and when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. And it's like all of a sudden they just stop fighting and walk away. See, they weren't fighting for a cause. They weren't fighting for a righteous cause, I should say. And all of a sudden Abimelech dies and they just all walk home. And then God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, killing his brothers, slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. You know, it's interesting. That our justice would have been to go get Abimelech and just kill him. Get the men of Shechem that helped and kill him. And God said, I'm going to give you all time to repent, but if you don't, I'm going to do worse than these men would have done under a system of justice. Very interesting when we try to take vengeance in our hands. And what we think is justice, good justice, I'm not talking about in a government sense, I'm talking about personally, with each other or whatever it might be. And we think we know what to do to the other person to get back at them for whatever they did to us. And God's got something else altogether that would have been more effective. And all of a sudden, because God doesn't allow, what is that, what's that, You can't be charged twice for the same crime. What is that called?
Double indemnity.
See, God doesn't believe in that either. So he says, if I go after somebody to get even with them, God says, okay, justice is done. But Sour, if you let it go and let me handle it, it'll be done the right way. All right, who had chapter 9? Pat, you got one verse picked out? Nothing really jumps there, huh? Yeah, nothing really jumps there. Maybe something like to break the skull? Just a little humor verse? 22? Okay, all right, 22. We'll put down 22, and then we'll vote later. I've got a funny idea that's going to do very well in the American Bibleolatry voting. All right, chapter 10. And after Abimelech, there rose to defend Israel Kolah. See, we never saw that ever said about Abimelech, did he? It was never said of him that he rose up to defend anybody. He just attacked anybody that stood in his way. And Tola, the son of Pua, the son of... Now, we say Dodo, but some people have hinted that maybe the Hebrew pronunciation would be Dudu. A man of Issachar, and he dwelled in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. So Tola. Tola's name means worm and scarlet. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, Psalms 22, is called a worm and a no man? And then, of course, Isaiah, we're told that, come now, let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So you have this red worm. So who's he a picture of? Christ. Well, in this sense, Christ was made a worm and shed his blood. If you go with the idea of just a red worm, Satan being a serpent, okay. But in this sense, remember, Tola rises up as what kind of a person in Israel? A judge. He's a judge. So this would probably be a picture type of Christ. And he judged Israel 23 years and died. It was buried in Shamir. Man, 23 years of your life and you get two verses. You know what I mean? You know what? God raises one up and puts another one down. And God will have us be noticed for what we do, for whatever he wants us noticed for. This guy judges Israel. He's a good judge for 23 years, and he gets two verses. What a drag. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode upon 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. I don't know if that's the islands or not. Verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. You know what? That verse there just sounds like somebody grasping at straws. They'll grab any god they can get a hold of, any god that really just suits their fancy. They had the Lord God, and before it was just Baal and Ashtaroth. Now they're going after the gods of Ammon and the Philistines and Moab and everybody else, Zidon, Syria. You know, you'll never be satisfied. Anything that we put before God will never satisfy us. We will always seek either more of that, or we'll just seek something similar but different, so we can say we're not, you know, doing that thing again. Why all those gods? Because none of those gods can satisfy. None of those gods work, so they just keep grabbing for more gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin. So now, remember, Ammon is on which side of the Jordan River? They're on the east side. So now they're not only roughing up the Israelites that are on the east side, they've now crossed Jordan and going after Judah and Benjamin. They're going right for the heart of Israel here. Very brazen. And against the house of Ephraim. So that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Moabites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more." Wow. There is an end to God's grace. But notice, do they stop? The effectual what? Fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer. I mean, think about this. You're praying about something, and whether it's scripture or an audible voice or a voice in your head, God says to you, no. What are we likely to do? What are we likely to do when he says it? Stop. These guys go, so God even then slaps them in the face, this next verse, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." I mean, that's a rough answer to prayer. Can you imagine praying? Sour. Why don't you try your neighbor? Borrow some money from him. Maybe he'll take care of your needs. Okay. 15. "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned." They say there's three answers to prayer, which are? Yes, no, wait. Okay? How about testing? God answered no, did he not? What's verse 13 say? "I will not deliver you." What's 14 say? Go try the hotline. There's got to be 1-800-CALL-STUPID. Try something else. Why don't you try one of these stupid gods that you're worshiping? And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, what? We have sinned. There is something about repentance that catches God's ear. There is something about repentance which catches his ear. He tells them no, and then he says, why don't you go to that psychic and throw another $100 at her and have her take care of your problems. Now, if I heard those two things from God and I knew it was God and not my flesh or the devil, okay, give up on the thing. God's just testing them. What do? They repent. We have sinned. We have sinned. There is something about repentance that catches God's ear and gets us back in the ballgame. He wants to see if they were serious. We have sinned. You know how serious they were about their repentance? Do unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto you. That's real repentance. You know, there's not too many offerings that ever got off the altar. Yeah. Yeah. I visited someone last Friday. Visited somebody last Friday. You know what these guys said? "We have sinned. We realize we're wrong. You do anything you want to do." Now that is a confession that what you're saying is God and we are not. "Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. You do anything you want to us, but make sure it's coming from you, God, and not one of these other nations." And they put away the straight... Now imagine if Ford and GM and Chrysler, when they went to Washington last week, had that attitude. "Hey, you know, we've had some misfortune. Did you hear what they said?" Was it Pelosi? Pelosi asked them, I think it was her, and said, "Well, if we give you this $25 billion..." Well, they're throwing these numbers around like, it's, "Hey, can I borrow $5? You know, if we give you this $25 billion..." Talking to the three CEOs of Ford, Chrysler, and Chevrolet, GM, said, "If we give you this $25 billion, can you guarantee that you won't be back here asking for more?" This is what they said. They said, can you guarantee the economy will turn around and people will buy our cars? Oh, I'm sorry. That is the wrong answer. The answer should be, just come in. You come in and give us some oversight and show us what to do to turn our companies around. Not, can you guarantee, hey, every company goes through a down period. If you are managed well, you will survive. If you are not managed well, then you have to blame someone else for not getting your product sold. I think they call that communism. So, these guys said, listen, God, we're sorry. Do anything you want. Just make sure it's you and not these other nations doing it to us. And they put away the strange gods from among them. They were serious. They put some feet to their words. And serve the Lord. You know what that means? God didn't deliver them right away. They repented. You do what you want. We put away our strange gods. We're going to start serving the Lord. It probably wasn't 5 minutes after their prayer. You catching it? It took some time for them to demonstrate that they were serious. And served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. He saw that they were serious, and he was now going to do something about it. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the children and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be our head. He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So in other words, step right up. If you're willing to fight for us, you can now be the king and the leader. All right? Kind of how Caleb got rid of one of his daughters. All right, step right up. You defeat these guys, you can have my daughter here. All right, who's got 10? Rodney? Got a verse there? Okay. 3 looked pretty short. I appreciate you going for something with more meat. Yeah. Okay. We'll go with 16 for there. And then we'll come back and vote on which one it'll be. All right. Judges chapter 11. All right. We're getting here. All right. Here we go. I don't need all these. Ready? Here we go. I don't need all these. Oh, man. Oh, almost got the shirt pocket. Oh. Francis, you do chocolate or just frosted cookies? Oh, look at the hands out. That was a dumb question. I don't need all these. All right, there's your break. Appreciate it, okay? I miss anybody?
Thank you, Gary.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you, guys. I was telling Pastor Bob this week, I really have enjoyed this class. You guys have stayed awake and been good discussions and everything. Oh, don't worry. Show them, Lou. Oh. Chapter 11. Chapter 11.
He knows I can sleep anywhere.
So, even a unity camp. So, who's this guy, this superhero, is going to jump out of the telephone booth and save Israel? Jephthah, he's our man. If he can't do it, well, we'll try another god. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was a son of a harlot. Oh, by the way, just so you know, the class system is alive and well in Israel at this time. Heidi, next week. All right. Jephthah the Gilead was a mighty man of valor, the son of a harlot. Probably didn't go well with the family around Christmas. And Gilead begat Jephthah. So these harlots and these concubines, their seed, even though they're mighty men of valor, are not always received well by the children of Israel. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. He said, okay, you're not going to get any of our inheritance. You didn't come from mom. You know, dad was out with his harlot, and oops. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren. I can tell where I'm not wanted. and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, "Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." Now, okay, what's the first thought that runs through your mind?
Why do you think his brother's under the woodshed?
I wasn't good enough for you before, and now all of a sudden you like me. I've made it back on your Christmas card list. Very interesting here. Yeah. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Do not ye hate me? Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when you're in distress?" Because they realized he had something that they needed. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." There's nothing like a political position to get someone into the fight. And Jephthah said unto the children of the elders of Gilead, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" He says, "What are you guys doing? We're sitting over here minding our business. You guys come trucking across here and all of a sudden pick this fight with us. What's going on?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." What he's saying is something that happened several hundred years ago. Now we want to get our land back, you know. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto them, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness," see, this guy knew his history. He knew his history. "Unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray thee, pass through the land, pass through thy land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab." They went around it. They wouldn't let them cut through. And came, we have neighbors like that, you know? They had the perfect yard to cut through and save 5 minutes getting anywhere, and they wouldn't let you. And so they went around the east side of the land of Edom and land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, that's a river, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border. And Israel sent messenger unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and said, and Israel said unto him, "Let us pass, we pray thee, through the land, thy land, into my place." So they weren't trying to take it over, they just wanted to cut through. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through the coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. And so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. Look, we didn't attack you, and when you attacked us, God gave us the victory. So just go away. What are you whining about? Just go away. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon and the Jabbok and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. And so now the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And why shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? Slap, slap. What he's saying is, okay, what did your God give you? We know that God gave us this land. You attacked us. God defeated you. So now, excellent illustration, Francis. So why are you guys coming and bugging us now? All right? Go ask your God to defeat some other nation. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, then will we possess. Them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son? Oh, now he's mocking him. The son of Zippor, king of Moab, did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Yeah, he got trounced. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon, in her towns, and in Aroer, in her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why, therefore, did ye not recover them within that time? Why now? Why you got to wake me up and pull this thing? You had 300 years and you did nothing. Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he's booking. He's booking now. He's really moving fast and over some great territory. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even unto thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child, besides her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened... Now, this is a spiritual kid. If thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, and I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did unto her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man that the daughters of Israel went, she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now, I would just say, whether you think she got fried or not, or temple service, if I had a 2-month head start before anybody knew I was missing, they would never know that I was missing. If I really couldn't live with that whole virgin thing, or like being fried, whatever you think happened here, oh no, she got another 42 days where she's expected home. Don't plan on me coming home. You know what I mean? I mean, this girl And this is one of the arguments for her being burned is, one, Israel is in very bad shape spiritually, and two, he's lived on the other side here and has not had any real spiritual contact. Everything about Jephthah, he prays to God, he knows his spiritual history of Israel, he asks God for a battle. He's the only one so far that's made a vow, right? He's the only one that's made a vow to God. And then his daughter says, whatever you say, Dad, whatever you say. But again, I'm thinking me, if there was Michaela, if I did something like this, here's $100, see you at the judgment seat. You know what I mean? And can you imagine Michaela going, well, I could. Could you imagine his daughter going, Dad, you made a vow. I'll be back. So, one of the things that people say that the reason that they feel that he did offer her up as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering, is because that they weren't spiritual. Everything I see about Jephthah is spiritual, and even his kids are willing to pay the consequences for Dad's vows. Now our kids do that. Our kids pay the consequences of our tithes, our offerings, our building fund, our time in Sunday school, our time away. So that's not an uncommon thing. What is uncommon is have the kids not get bitter over it. That's the uncommon thing. Because 75% of kids fall out of church after they graduate. Praise the Lord, you're here, Pat. So, what do you think? Crispy Critter? Temple service. Here are the two major lines of thought. Number one, that Jephthah did not offer her up as a burnt offering. When he says, whatsoever cometh out of my house, he is thinking that an animal's coming out. And all of a sudden she shows up. So the thinking is that his intent was not to kill his daughter. I am not sure, because we always use the faith versus stupidity thing to try to get our mind about this. I am not sure that God would accept sin as a burnt offering, because it was wrong to offer people on God's altar. You know what I'm saying? You say, but Jephthah made the vow and he's got to follow through with it. God, I'm having a hard time tithing, so if you give me money to tithe, I'll kill them four neighbors that don't love you. You catch what I'm saying? If Jephthah here says, God, I'm going to violate your scripture if you give me the victory. Because remember, who knew who was walking out of that house first? God did. So for Jephthah to say, I'm going to violate scripture to say thank you, God, when God knew who would come first, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure that if I offer something that is a direct violation of scripture, if God's glorified in that. So, Dave?
The circumstances are less than the beginning. All the questions you could ask, you could say, well, if it was Jephthah's mistake for making that vow painfully, wasn't thinking well, properly, could that be a lesson for us that we could say, you know what, if you mess up, you pay the price? I think that if the price would be that he broke his vow and that he should suffer to be stoned, to be a curse from God, that it should have been his punishment to bear and not the daughter. So,
right.
By him following through on doing wrong.
Now let me say this. If a cow came out or a sheep came out, would we say his vow was stupid?
It was still wrong.
No. The vow isn't wrong.
Well, I mean the offer. He can't offer a cow, right?
He can take it to the priest. I mean a heifer. You can take a heifer. Let's say a heifer. You can take a heifer, because that gets where God had Gideon, even at that time. So take that heifer and offer it to me. So he can do that. But what I'm saying is, we look at it now and we say, because we know who came out first, we say, Most all the commentators will say it was a dumb vow. You shouldn't vow into the oblivious. You know, you shouldn't vow into the ambiguous. You know, something you can't guarantee. But if I'm sitting here vowing and I'm saying, yeah, every time I come home, Bessie's, you know, she's the first one to come out of the house and greet me. And that's what I'm thinking. What I'm saying is we have to be careful. We're calling it a stupid vow only because of the inability to guarantee, the not flexibility. Yeah, just the not knowing. So that's why we're saying.
But except he made the vow to say whatever comes out of the house.
Right.
It wouldn't seem, even then, if you're going to have maybe some animals out of the house, there's an animal going to come open the door and come out and run out to the gate. I mean, I know that some, you know, I have, the dogs are usually the first ones to be at the door. Unless the kids come outside.
Two things. Their animals would live with them to some degree. Not all of them, but they would have animals that live with them. And when he says out of his house, I don't think it's strictly talking about just the structure they sleep in. And they might not have doors either. If they've got a cloth hanging there, anything in. Okay, anything in. Rich could come out.
You can sacrifice the cow if it's a pig or an ass, then you can swap it in by adding a portion to it. According to Leviticus, his daughter... I didn't know it personally, but I don't think she cleaved the hoof or...
Yeah, but she chewed a lot.
You know.
She chewed the cud.
So he could have swapped her in.
Well, the two thoughts are he sacrificed her or he gave her to the temple service, which was allowable, and there's verses in there.
Well, that's what God did with Levi as a substitute for the firstborn.
Right, and you also see the principle of Samuel. Remember, Hannah said, if you give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. That's just, us guys don't understand that womanly thing. I do, because we went through, you know, years of fertility. I understand how that breaks a woman's heart not to have children. And so Hannah said, I just want to have a child, and I don't even want to keep it. I'll give him back to you. So Samuel, now being a male, it's a little bit different. Now here's her vow. Here's her vow, Dave. And it affects somebody else that had no say in the matter. Yeah. You know, Samuel. Samuel gets dedicated. Okay? So there was opportunity to dedicate a person to the temple service. And thus Samuel becomes one of the judges, last judge.
I think it's too negative when he has calculated faith and calculated vows. Like, hey, listen, you know, I'm going to be safe about the vow I make to God. You know, if you call me to be a missionary to these countries, then maybe I'll go. He can't do that. If you vow a vow to God, he's going to take it outside the ground because he's got to push it.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't see a problem with the vow.
Right. This is the thing. If
read that thing. One day I read in verse 39, it says, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. What did he vow? He vowed to make a sacrifice, whatever come out of the door. That tells me, God says, there it is. He did what he vowed that he was going to do. She died. That, to me, that ends the argument. He did according to his vow, which he had vowed.
Unless the heart behind the vow is more than what we get in the words.
You want to do that all through the scripture? You want to keep stuffing stuff in between the lines and saying, well, maybe this, and maybe his heart was this? We don't know that. All we know for sure is that he says here, according to his vow, which he had vowed.
Right.
This is nothing about his heart.
But if his vow was, in his mind, an animal, and says whatsoever. That's what I'm. In other words, I don't do that with the rest of the scripture because this never happens anywhere else. There's nobody that gets caught in this situation. What I'm, just like we talked about with the altar of Ed and all like that. When the guy says whatsoever to me, if not even in a vow sense, have you ever said something and then someone else took that a word from there, and it could be interpreted other ways, but your whole reason for saying that was for whatever.
Oh, yeah.
Right. So if this guy, if I make a promise to someone and they come back on me and I go, no, that is not what I meant by that promise, I don't think God would say, you broke your word or you broke your vow. So if I'm thinking, this guy says, Lord, whatever comes out of my house, and he's thinking about Bessie and Fido and Fifi, and all of a sudden his daughter comes out, he's thinking, where do I go from there? I mean, to me, if it was an unclean animal that came out that God wouldn't accept as a sacrifice, then we have other provision of how to handle it.
And he still keeps the vow.
But to take a person, look how much God hates Molech, because they would offer the babies. And to me, that's the difference, is that whatsoever, not whosoever. And again, I don't buy the fact that he was so backslidden, and because he was in a land and they weren't doing the offerings. This guy knew his Bible history. Look at her spiritual character, whatever you say. So that's why I believe there's leeway here, because he says whatsoever, not whosoever. But as Billy Wood would say when I talked to him about topics like this, he goes, you know what? That's not a hill I'm going to die on. You know, as I've said before, I will still let you, even if you think she got French fried, I'll still let you buy me lunch. Rich?
When Aaron's top first of kids died, they continued the sacrifice. They continued the standard order of the day. And when they said, on this day, because of what happened, should we finish this thing? And Moses said, no, we really can't do that.
Not at first. Not at first. What happened was, when Aaron lost his two sons, later that day he was supposed to, in normal offerings, he was supposed to do a sin offering.
Right.
And Moses came and said, where is the calf for the sin offering? Where is the animal for the sin offering? And Aaron said to Moses, which was a sin, but Aaron said to Moses, do you really think my heart is right to do a sin offering when I lost my two kids? Paraphrasing it.
Yeah.
And he said, do you really think I should do a sin offering today after I just lost my two kids? So when I see that offering, that there is some understanding from God. God could have killed Aaron for failing to do the sin offering, but you let him go because of circumstances. So I know. I mean, it's very strong wording. He did as he vowed, and I'm thinking he put a woman on. He put his daughter on. Forget the daughter. He put anybody. We don't even see him taking their enemies and frying them. David got a little ticked after one battle and did some weird stuff, but frying them. Anybody else?
Is that my lentil field?
Yeah. I'm not dying on them lentils. Anybody else? It's like being married to me. People lament for Jan all the time. They feel sorry for her. I am. Here's a woman that would never be married, never have children, which was a very big thing. Look throughout the scriptures, how many women are in turmoil because they can't have children. That was such a derogatory thing for them not to have children. So I just think that's natural for the people to lament them. Alice?
Along those lines, and it is mentioned a couple times where it says bewail my virginity, and then says that she knew no man. It seems that theme there a couple times too.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know Israel was real bad shape, but I can't see a guy. No, the kids are gone. I can't see a guy going after a burnt corpse. You know, so it's fun stuff. Anybody else? You're a thinker. What do you think? She was a hottie. That's a nice way of saying it.
I think that I can see both sides of the argument, but I was not trying to decide where he did through the whole thing and sacrifice her. Like, she can go and bewail her virginity and not bewail her death, but the whole thing about virginity, that's like passing on her father's seed. Like, he's the hero of Israel. Everyone's looking up to him. And so she's not even going to pass on that seed of the hero of Israel right now. She's going to go lament her virginity. Like, it doesn't really matter that she's dying, but that the seed, first of all, that the Messiah is not going to be able to come from his seed. That's one huge thing. That's like the big thing of not having children. The Messiah is not going to come from the seed. So that's one of the big things that she was worried about, I'm guessing. But either way, if she dies, she doesn't know, she doesn't have, she's still the virgin. She lives a celibate life, she's still a virgin. So I'm leaning towards she dies.
And I think I understand what you mean by the seed. But just remember, she would have taken on the name of whoever she married. But again, just like Mary, you know, wasn't married, she took the seed out. So just, I'm not arguing your point. I'm saying if you present that to someone again, be careful not to say her father's seed, because she would actually, she would be in the lineage, but she'd have somebody else's seed. Okay, so good. She's lamenting the fact that she'll never have children, you know, with her dad's name. All right, who's got chapter 11? What do you got in there? You want the fry them first? Yeah, yeah. 23? Have a good Thanksgiving. Hey, don't fry the bird. Unless it's a vowel. Smart man. All right. Chapter 12 is short, so let's go ahead and finish it up and get us back on schedule here. All right. Seriously, you know, you think, how many people, though, when you get to the judgment seat, that'll be their first question?
I'm sorry.
How many people at the judgment seat, that'll be their first question? Wait, can we get that? Can you finally tell us what happened to Jephthah? You know what I mean? Me, I want to see the graves open, that whole thing in Matthew. That's what I want to see. I want to see the Red Sea. That's cool. The Jordan. This one's about 10 or 11. You know, I mean, if Christ wants to spend about 100 years showing me the molecular structure of the wall of Jericho and how their voices resonated, I'm there. You know, Jephthah's, I'm not even worried about. I'll probably see her, you know, one way or another, you know. Hey, Michaela, go hang out with Jephthah's daughter. See what you can find out. All right, chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward instead of the Jephthah. Hey, guys, take the needle off the record. This is getting old. Oh, that's right. You guys don't have records. Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Israel, the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. Now, isn't that a little sore subject right now? Burning people down. I mean,
where did they get off? He said
the enemy. I know. But think about what he said. We're going to burn you down. So let's say he just sacrificed his daughter. Could that not be a touchy subject? You know? We're going to come and burn you down too? You know? Nothing like being insensitive. You know? Yeah, you know, somebody in the hospital, come on, let's go for a walk. What do you think I'm in the hospital bed for? What are you, a moron? I said that one time. I was visiting someone who was blind. And you know, you just, I really, I don't mean this to be funny, I struggle in hospitals. I don't have that gift of mercy. I've seen people in hospitals like, it was like the bomb of Gilead. I'm just a bomb, you know, and I just don't do good in the hospitals. And I was talking to this one guy who was blind, and I was getting ready to leave, and we're saying goodbye. I said, I'll see ya. So, they don't send me a lot to the hospitals. Funeral homes, I'm okay. You know, but hospitals, I don't do too well with. But can you imagine? Let's say he just burned his daughter. Let's say he offered his daughter. We're going to burn you too. Hey, I'm getting a little tired of the whole fire thing, okay? Could you guys come up with something? How about drowning me, okay? A little fire and water. You know, all we need is ice. Rod?
But you weren't telling him a lie. Said, I'll see you. You can say, like, when you see me later.
Well, it's like Joe Biden told the guy in the wheelchair, stand up, everybody. Say hi to Charlie here. Oh, look at that. Good man, Charlie. I forgot he's in a wheelchair. You just don't look too good. Has he ever? Number 2, verse 2. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were a great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. Once again, didn't you get the email? You got the IM. I got a bounce back that you received the email. Why didn't you come to help us? Now we won and you show up? See, tribes have personalities. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up out unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives. You're born from a half-breed. And Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileads took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. In other words, there's probably this one area of Jordan, which is the easiest or safest area to cross over. Remember, they're going back and forth, east to west here. So if you can get there first, the idea is they get there first and cut them off. And when the Ephraimites are trying to get back to their land, it was so that when the Ephraimites were escaped, verse 5, and said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? If they said, nay, you know, discern the spirits, try the spirits here. They didn't believe them. Nay. Then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. You know what they learned? They learned that people can speak the same language and have a different dialect or a different accent. And they couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't say SH. Michelle, my Chinese daughter, she can't say L's and N's. They mess her up. We always joke around, say nightlight. You know, great parents that we are. And so she can't, as much as she tries, she cannot say it. She can't say it. So these guys couldn't say Shibboleth. They had to say Sibboleth. Oh, so you are from Ephraim. Whack. And you're an Ephraimite? No, not me, but say Shibboleth. And they said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. People in war did this all the time. If you had somebody in your camp, you were a little worried about them, you know, being an enemy infiltrator, even though they got the uniform on and stuff, this is what they would do. They'd get some person they thought was a German. Who won the World Series? They'd ask him a question like that. You see the example here with the Japanese had a hard time pronouncing the L's. So they would ask him, you know, we joke around, or they have a hard time with R's. You know, we say fried rice, they say flied lice. And that's how they would try to trap them. You'd say to the German, hey, who won the World Series? Who'd they play against? You know, well, I learned English, but I didn't read the sports page. And they would use that as a way of flushing these guys out. So they do this. Let's see how effective this is. Then they took them and slew them at the passage of Jordan. There fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Can somebody help me here now? Okay. I got to make this quick. This is a great illustration. Here you are. You're trying to sneak back over. You know this is the safest place to do it. You don't have a big boat or a yacht. And you got to get down here. And you're walking down. And it's hilly. And you come over a hill. And you see 41,999 bodies stacked up right by this little area. Don't you think you'd head back into town and just lay low for a while? 42,000 people slain here. Nobody caught on. It's not a good place to cross the river. You right? You guys with me here? Oh, I wonder what... What's that?
We'll practice the
F-H
a little bit.
Yeah. He's like, oh man, there's a whole family. Look, I don't know all of them. You 40, think. Take an average-sized baseball stadium. Toronto Blue Jays will hold about 42,000 for baseball. All dead. Right there at this one little crossing. Oh, come on, let's go down the crossing. 42,000, okay. Anyway, I enjoy my Bible reading. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gilead. Notice he didn't have the same approach as Gideon at solving the problem. What? You are so stupid, Ephraim. Let's go, boys. And they go after him. They have a battle. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. In other words, an exchange program, literally. And he judged Israel 7 years. That's all we know about him. He just swapped his kids out on eHarmony, and then judged Israel for 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried in Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Excuse me, and Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Aijalon of the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Heliel, a Perathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Heliel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. All right. Who's got that? 12? Oh, Louis? All right. Anybody see anything in 12? All right, let's go back. We've got, what?
All right.
12:5. Yeah. Look, you want to make their Christmas card list? All right, 834. The children of Israel remember not the Lord their God, who delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side. 922, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. 1016, it's actually about 910. 10:16, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And 11:23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it. Ten sixteen. Memory verse for all you people out in the internet land is 10:16. 10:16.